Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus was praying, and his disciples wanted to know how to pray. And they wanted to get some guidance from their teacher. In fact, the impulse was very human, and it was very much a guru-style impulse. They even preface it by saying, the scripture in Luke says, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. They wanted a prayer that had an imprimatur from a godly leader. We've taken it and run with it. We continue to pray the Lord's Prayer. We could put a trademark on it. We all pray it in different ways. We all say it in different ways. We can tell the style of Christian you are by whether you say trespasses or debts. And you're really newfangled if you have one of the new ways of saying it. We still see it in many ways as a prayer that is prayed the appropriate or the correct way. As if prayer were something that we do to do it right, to accomplish a goal. Now, in some ways, as I was looking at this, I was thinking like that. I was thinking in terms of, what can I tell people so that they can do it right, so that they could pray correctly? And so I started thinking about the styles of prayer, the types of prayer. And many sermons are preached on the types of prayer. You know, this is one of those things that we talk about when we say you're either asking or you're thanking or you're praising or you're groveling in your prayers, right? You know, when we pray, we've got a point to it. What are you trying to do, right? What are you accomplishing in your prayers? And we all know we do it because we pray when we have a need, okay? You know, the siren goes off, the police are walking to your car, and you're saying a prayer. The phone rings, and it's 2 a.m, and you're saying a prayer. The bill comes in, and it's more than your check, and you're saying a prayer. Right? But the question is it the Lord's way of praying? Now, the types of prayer that we say make prayer into a checklist. Or, worse yet, those prayers allow the inner Pharisee that lurks in each and every one of us to begin to judge the prayers of other people based on the categories that we feel are the most important or holy. How many times have you heard someone else pray and say, oh, that's not a good prayer? Now, I'm trained to judge prayer. That makes me the worst. I hear myself pray and I go, oh, you didn't do that very well. Because we're all looking at the words. And we do that because many of us think that prayer is a magic incantation. We see prayer as if it were a spell that we're casting on God, an abracadabra. And that's why it's so important to get the words right. Because if you don't get the words right, the door doesn't open, right? If you don't get the words right, you don't get what you're supposed to get. See, we've taken ask, seek, knock, and we've turned it into a prayer that is an incantation to give us what we want. How many people have prayed for something you want without regards as to whether God wants it for you? It's the use of prayer as a magic wand. The prayer that Jesus taught us is not a magic wand. It's not a spell that we cast. It's not a self-help mantra that will help you achieve your personal goals. The goal of prayer is not to get what you want. But neither is prayer life the other thing that we tend to turn it into. Not a magic wand, but a magic mirror, in which our desires and our passions are indulged. This is the way that we conflate prayer with meditation. Many people believe that the power of prayer is to unlock a secret within themselves or to get to an inner power and strength that they hold. This is not prayer as Jesus taught it, nor is it prayer as the church affirms it. This is what we recognize as meditation. When you look at yourself, guess what you get? More of yourself. And if you're the problem, which oftentimes I am, then looking at myself for a solution doesn't give me anything. I can't save myself. I sometimes can't help myself. I can't protect myself. And yet with meditation, I am asking for more from me. This is not prayer. The goal of prayer is not to find or discover yourself. Prayer seeks God and God's will. Prayer is a new vision, as Jesus engaged in it and as he taught us, for encountering and entering into a relationship with God Almighty. Prayer, as Jesus teaches it, is about entering into the divine presence, encountering God, and not just the gods, but a particular God, the God who created you, loves you, and seeks your salvation. This is a God that has a particular character. And the goal of prayer, as Jesus taught it, is to praise and encounter the God that was the Father of Jesus. And as the prayer says, is who? Our Father. So Jesus begins the prayer in that way. And oftentimes we just gloss over it. In fact, at my first run through in writing this sermon, I completely glossed over our Father. I woke up in the middle of the night and I went, what the heck's wrong with me? God actually said, stop this, Bellavia. Stop making this a self-help. Stop making this about a tactic. And recognize that at the core of the prayer is our Father. And our Father says two very important things. The first one is that Jesus uses the term Father. Okay? And Jesus uses the term Father often. The first thing I got to tell you is we got to get over the fact that he uses Father and not Mother. Just get over it. Okay? It's not worth getting upset about. It's not worth getting angry about, because the reality is that Jesus had a very good relationship with his Father. The fact of the matter is that many of us didn't. But Jesus isn't talking about your Father. He's not talking about my Father. He's talking about our Father. And if you think of our Father, you see your parent, then you're not thinking of his Father. You're not thinking of our Father, because Jesus' Father is beyond my dad. And my dad isn't your dad, and so my dad isn't our Father. Did you get it? When Jesus says Father, he's talking about a perfect, loving, and let me be blunt, powerful being. In Jewish culture, a father controlled the household. In Jewish culture, the father had authority over you. Now, people, again, get over it. We don't like it. We don't like the idea that anyone has authority over me. Don't tell me what to do. If you don't want to be told what to do, don't pray. Meditate. Meditation will tell you what you want every time. Meditation will tell you what's in your heart. But if you want to pray, you're not looking for what's in your heart. You're looking for what's in God's heart. Do you get it? You get the point? You get the difference? I'm being blunt. Now, let me tell you something about this also. Our Father means it's not just your Father. When I talk about our Father, when Jesus talks about our Father, I'm recognizing that there's other children in the room. Now, I know that we want to think that God's so personal that he's only our God. And this is one of the places where we get caught in the whole want, need thing. Because we all want to be an only child of a God who loves us more than anyone else. But again, that's selfish. That's personal. That's me. That's not asking for God's will. When I go to my Father and I say, Dad, I want the inheritance, I don't care about our Father. I care about my well-being. And when the younger brother in the prodigal son story goes to his father, he wants what he wants, and he wants it now. He doesn't care about our family. He doesn't care about our Father. He cares about his stuff. So when we say our Father, make sure that you don't make that into my Father. That you don't personalize this to the extent that you pray over the woundedness of someone else. And when I say pray, sometimes our prayers, P-R-A-Y, become pray, P-R-E-Y, as we wish to cannibalize someone else, that we think that we got to win so that and that other people have to lose. Don't pray in a way that someone else has to suffer for it. This is what happens when we pray to win a ball game. I want my team to win, and I don't really care about that other team. Because those other teams, they're pagans and fools. My team is the good one. Yeah, it's fifth graders, but this is still important, right? I mean, how many times do we think like that? How many times do we think that somehow it's about a battle between us and someone else? This is not a battle. This is our family. And when we understand prayer in the way God intends it, we know that we want our Father to bless our brothers and sisters. Do you get how that changes everything? When you pray our Father, recognize that you're praying for every person that can pray that prayer. And more importantly, that your goal is that every person can pray that prayer. Because people today that can't say our Father with you, we're praying that tomorrow they will. We want to let the world know the glory of our God, our Father, our Creator, our Savior. And the way they do that is to recognize that it's not that our salvation, that our blessings, that the world that we have and we've been given by God isn't ours to use for ourselves, but it's ours to share with others. That's what our means. And the more I grow, the more I realize that my goal in life has been mine. And the more I seek mine, the less I seek ours. And one of the reasons why the church is in shambles in the United States of America is because we've been a My Father who art in heaven church. If we can grasp our once again, then maybe our perspective can change. No one cares about your Father. Can I say that? I'll be honest. My dad died and very few people cared. I'm not saying that you didn't care, but in the world, no one cared. I mean, the truth is that I grieved. My family grieved, the people that loved me grieved, but how many people is that? What, a couple hundred? We think it's exciting when a couple hundred people show up to a funeral, right? Wow, he was really important. But the whole world goes on without even caring, right? If your faith is a My Father faith, don't expect anyone to care. I could preach an entire sermon on this two words. There's not a whole lot of biblical passages I could say, Pastor Dan, you can go for an hour on two words. I can go for an hour on these two. I'm not. But I can. It's that important. Our Father shifts everything towards the nature of God, toward the nature of our relationship with God, and toward the nature of our relationship with each other. It's important that in Luke this passage follows an understanding that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. This is still part of the narrative. You can't understand this without understanding that. And Jesus isn't done pointing to a God that is bigger than us, bigger than me, and that calls me not to have God entranced by my words, but have me opened by God's. And so the first thing Jesus says is, Our Father, hallowed be your name. God's name is holy and sacred. It should be greatly revered and honored. You are approaching a God who is bigger than you. This is why I say get over Father, because we're not talking about Dad. We're not talking about my dad. We're not talking about a human being. We're talking about God's character, God's holiness, God's love, God's authority, and God is above me. And so when I say Our Father, I say Our Father, hallowed be your name, with an understanding that I should approach gently. Some of you know that I went into the White House. It was a remarkable experience. I was there in holy ground, right? For Americans, that's holy ground, right? Wow. I can't believe I'm sitting in chairs that presidents have sat in. The good ones and the bad ones all sit in the same chairs. And I get a chance to sit in one of them, right? I got a chance to be a part of something bigger than me. Now recognize that when we talk about God, when we talk about heaven, when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about something way bigger than the White House. The White House is important for like 100 million people. Heaven is important for everyone, not only on the earth today, but under the earth, above the earth, everyone. We're talking about the place where God lives. Now, you can shake the hands of the president, and that's great, but that's not my goal in life. My goal in life is to be in the presence of someone much more powerful. My goal is to reside in God's house, right? And guess what? The first thing about that is you got to know that it's an important place. Moses was told to take his shoes off. You're on holy ground. You've got to know that you don't belong there, that you don't have a right to be there. Now, just getting into the White House, I had to send my Social Security number, my address, my names, any of my names that I might have been known by at some point, you know, all of this stuff so they could go through, they could look at me and my family and make sure that we weren't a danger to anyone there. Recognize that all of this clearance that you have to go through, and God just lets me into his house. Not because of my word, not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus. Unless we understand the glory of God, we don't understand what we're getting into when we approach the throne of God. God is holy. God is beyond me. God is worthy to be praised. When I come before God, I don't just show up and say, God, it's Dan here, you know, the important one. But again, how many times do we do this? David says it all the time in his Psalms. God, I've done all this stuff, you know, remember. We do it. We think more of ourselves than we should. When I started off going into seminary, when I started off in my ministry, I thought God was lucky to have someone like me. You know? I mean, this is, you know, hey, I could have done anything, God. Yeah, God's like, you're real impressive, Bellavia. Because I could have done anything too, God says. And I could do anything with you, God says. You joining me isn't a place for me to celebrate. But God entering me, that's worth a celebration. That's something special. God doesn't need me. I need God. And until we get to that place where we understand that, then we don't understand the Lord's Prayer. God wants us to know that God is being approached. And so when we pray and we say, you know, our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Luke adds, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, Matthew adds that from Luke. But when we say that, this is what we're saying. It's not about me getting my will. It's not about me saying, hey, God, build my house for me. Make my kids special. Have we prayed that? I prayed that. This is about saying, God, your kingdom is my goal, and your will is what my life job is. Help me do your will. See, I got to pray that, because most days I wake up with my will. I wake up with my agenda. And God's trying to remind us, it's not about you. It's not about your kingdom or our kingdom in the United States. It's about God's kingdom coming and God's will being accomplished. Any other kingdom that moves in front of God's kingdom and any other will that becomes more important than God's will not be found in prayer. It'll be found in meditation and in education. But that's not the goal of prayer. God's kingdom is what we want. And it's what we have to pray for. And God's will is what we're supposed to follow. And without God's Spirit, I cannot know God's kingdom or will, and I cannot follow God's kingdom or will. So when I pray, I'm praying that I can be an appropriate citizen in the kingdom of God. I'm praying for something that I cannot do on my own. I want to make sure that you understand this. What you pray for, you can't do without God. If you could do it without God, don't pray it. Do it, right? You know, don't pray to keep your diet if you can keep a diet. Do it. Pray for something that you can't do. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's kind of funny because we take the whole prayer and think about what our daily bread is. We forget the beginning. We forget the, you know what I mean? Because everything is about us, right? But recognize that daily bread is simply an understanding once again that all things come from God. I remember being a child and as a family, we'd pray before a meal and we would say the, you know, you'd say the kind of the perfunctory understandings of prayer, you know, that we thank God for the food that we're eating. But in the back of your brain, as you get older, you go, why do you thank God for the food? Dad bought it, Mom cooked it, we're good, right? But when we thank God for the food, what we're recognizing is that nothing we have is without blessing from God. That everything we have, we owe to God. Do you realize that? Do you think that? Do you know that? that your breath, your balance, your strength, your life, your food, your housing, your family, all are gifts from God? That you didn't do anything to earn them? Forgive our sins as we forgive. This is the one thing that actually has a place for us in it. It's kind of fascinating because it's the one thing that isn't contingent on God. It actually puts us in God's crosshairs because our forgiveness is based on whether we forgive. It's the one place where there's actually an action step. And it's an action step that demands that our gratitude for being forgiven is extended to other people. We call it paying it forward. That if God forgives us, then we should forgive other people. And the thing about this is that this is probably the least likely thing for Christians to think about when we think about grace. Because once again, we have made the error of thinking that grace is something for us to enjoy instead of something that we're supposed to extend. Last week I showed you pictures of two of the most polarizing politicians on the planet, and I let you know that you're supposed to love and forgive them both. There's no one that is so evil that you're not supposed to pray for him. And if you believe God's forgiven you, I'm telling you, your crotchety neighbor that keeps, you know, leaving garbage on your side of the property line or that does whatever it is that offends you, you're supposed to forgive him. Why? Because God forgives you. Is it hard? Yeah. But guess what? It wasn't easy for God to forgive either. It took a lot for God to forgive it. It demanded Jesus' life, right? He sent his only son to forgive me. It's going to be hard to forgive others and impossible without God's grace. You see, when you ask, seek, and knock, I want to make sure you understand this. You don't ask for anything you don't have. You don't seek that which you already own, and you don't knock on a door that you've already been given entry in. When Jesus follows up the Lord's Prayer with this parable, recognize this. It's an understanding that when you go to prayer, you're asking for something that you don't already have and that you can't possibly get for yourself. Now, the parable that Jesus tells afterwards is recognized as an understanding that God gives you good things. You know, if you ask for a loaf of bread, God, you know, you won't be handed a snake, right? But it's also an understanding that you can't, that what you ask for, you can't gain. It's not easy for you to just get it. Now, in our world in which you can get almost anything, it's hard for us to understand this. Because we believe that we deserve everything. I mean, think about most of the debates of our time. They're all based on what we deserve, that we should have these things. People deserve, guess what? In the old world, in the old ways, no one thought in those terms. We're unique, and we're still unique around the world. When Jesus says, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He is telling you that there's one person that will give. There is one person that you're looking to find. There is one that opens the door to eternal life. That is God. Asking, you're asking for God to give you salvation and life. And blessing. When you're seeking, you're looking for God, for God's will, God's kingdom, God's way in your life. And when you knock, the door that's opening is the door to eternal life, salvation, and the kingdom itself. These are not health and wealth promises. These are a call to approach God because God is our answer. God is our source. The Lord's Prayer is literally something that, I mean, I could break this down into 5 sermons and go over on every one of them, and I apologize for that. But the reality is that this is a life-altering statement of purpose. It changes the direction of prayer to getting what we want to seeking after God's will. It changes the direction of our lives to looking inward to find self, to looking outward to finding purpose and will and God. It changes the nature of our lives from seeking to build glory for our name and to prosper our family to seeking to glorify God's name and extending the family of faith to the world around us. Our Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us as we forgive others. Help us, God. Help us to follow your will, to ask for your salvation, to seek your face, and to open the doors to eternal life. And we ask it not only for ourselves, but for our nation and for our world. Let's pray. Loving God, you are the source of all blessing, the source of all life, and the source of salvation. We put our reliance upon you. We put our trust in you and no other. Help us to be kingdom-based. Help us to recognize the King in our presence. Help us to be a people who are obedient to your will, and help us to be those who know that our calling is not just for self, but involves everyone around us. Loving God, our Father, we glorify your name, we seek your will, we urge the kingdom to come, and we ask that as a people that you would forgive us for the times that we turn away from your will and your call, and that you would help us to forgive others in the same way. Loving God, give us the things that we need and help us to be your children today and forever. And we pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.